Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, moving right along through the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 12, picking up in verse number 28 this evening. And going down through verse number 34. Again, the outline is on the back of your little prayer sheet tonight, so you'll be able to follow along to see where we're at. Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse number 28. And the Bible says, "And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love His neighbor as Himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that He answered discreetly, He said unto Him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask Him any question." Father, thank You for Your Word tonight. Thank You for this time that we can sit and be refreshed, not only by the teaching of Your Word, but Father, by our fellowship, by our singing of these precious hymns, by our time in prayer, Father, by our fellowship with one another. So we're so thankful for this time we can spend together, thankful for this Wednesday evening that we can gather here in this place tonight. Father, as many are across our country gathering tonight and praying and studying Your Word, we're glad to be part of that number. And we pray Your blessing in meeting with us now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The commandment to love. That's the title that I've put on this text tonight. And it is given in response to a question asked by a scribe. Now, again, Jesus has been confronted by so many groups in this chapter. Beginning in verse number 1, He's speaking a parable to some that had questioned Him. It takes us back to chapter 11 again in verse number 27, where it said, "And they came again to Jerusalem, and as He was walking in the temple, there come to Him the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, and they ask Him, By what authority doest Thou these things?" This began this confrontation with the Lord Jesus Christ in the temple. Of all places, them coming and trying to accuse Him and point a finger at Him in the temple. And it began with the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. And down through chapter 12 and verse number 12, Jesus responds to their questioning. Not sincere, not honest questioning, but antagonistic questioning. By what authority do You do these things? You're not one of us. You weren't educated in our schools. You're not part of our groups. What right do you have? Where do you get your authority? So it was a confrontational situation. As we've seen in verse number 13 of chapter 12, they kind of hand it off then to the Pharisees and the Herodians who try to, the Bible tells us, catch Him in His words. And they begin to question Him on whether it's lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not. Jesus calmly responds to their question by asking for a coin, showing the imprint that's on it, and says, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, and unto God the things that are God." Such a simple and clear answer, a precise answer that rings down to our day today. Again, we emphasize the Bible is not outdated or archaic. Its teachings are applicable in 2023. And folks argue today about paying their taxes and giving money to government and whether Christians should do that and whether we're obligated to do that. And Jesus' answer is fitting for today. Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's and unto God that which is God's. After the Pharisees and Herodians go after Him, then we saw last week, beginning in verse number 18, then come to Him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. And they begin to mock Him by asking that loaded question about that story about the man, the woman that married a husband and had no children, and the husband died, and so she married the brother, and had no children, and he died, married the third brother, the fourth, the fifth, the sixth, the seventh, and lastly she died, and they mockingly said, in the resurrection, because they don't believe in one, whose wife shall she be? Because they all had her to wife. And he said, you do err, not knowing the Scriptures. Again, Jesus' answers were so calm. They were so clear. They were so precise. He did not get angered. He did not get bothered by even the antagonism of other people. He handled it clearly. The Bible says that if we love His law, nothing shall offend us. And agnostics and atheists and God-haters and questioners are going to be around to the end of time, and they're going to ask volatile questions and questions they think that nobody can ever answer. And the best way to answer them is simply give them the Word of God. Give them Scripture. And Jesus does that over and over again. So now we get to verse number 28. And after all these groups have come, after the chief priests, scribes, and elders, and the Pharisees and Herodians, and then the Sadducees, we find one lone scribe. One lone scribe in verse number 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment? Now there seems to be a tinge or an element of sincerity in this one scribe. And definitely his response when we get down to verse number 32 and what he says back to the Lord shows that he is an honest man. None of these others are honest. None of them have any element of sincerity in their questions. And that's usually the antagonist. The antagonist usually doesn't want an answer to their questions. You know, the atheist, when they question God and they question creation, they question the Trinity, and they question any of the teachings of the Bible, they really aren't looking for an answer. They're just looking for an argument. And here when Jesus answers their arguments and they're deflated, one man comes along. The others, when Jesus answered, it was as if he never said anything anyways. Because it didn't make any difference. It didn't put a dent in their theology. It didn't affect their attitude. Nothing changed with them. Jesus repeatedly speaks to them throughout the gospel. And they are not changed. They're just hardened more and more. But here's a man who takes Jesus' response to heart. We'll get to that when we get down to verse number 32. But let me point this out. It appears that he starts with sincerity, but there's the rest of the story, as the ancient Paul Harvey would say. Look back at the Gospel of Matthew, if you would. Matthew chapter 22. Again, this is why it is so valuable to compare Scripture with Scripture. Luke, at this point, does not comment on this particular event, which is unusual. Usually Matthew, Mark, and Luke all talk about the same thing. But Luke is silent on it, but Matthew gives us some information concerning this very same scenario in Matthew chapter 22 and verse number 34. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 34. And looking for the motivation of this scribe in asking Jesus the question, the Bible says in verse 34, the same text we're reading in Mark, but when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. You'll notice over there in Mark chapter 12, verse 34, the Bible said about this one one of the scribes, having heard them reasoning together, all right, he heard the Pharisees talking about how the Sadducees had been silenced. Verse 34, then one of them, and that's this scribe, which was a lawyer, asked him a question. Notice the next two words, tempting him. So we don't have to guess at his motive. We don't have to guess at his sincerity. He came just like the others, skeptical. He came questioning. He came tempting. But I hate to get ahead of myself, but thank God he walked away different than the others did. That when Jesus answered his question, there was an amount of true, honest searching in his heart, which was different from all the rest. The majority of folks that question and scoff and mock are doing it for their own pleasure. They're not sincerely looking for answers. It is so difficult for you and I as believers when we're dealing with family members, friends, neighbors, whoever it is that's lost, when you're dealing with them, to ascertain or discern between those that are hostile and are going to remain hostile and those that are really looking for an answer. It's hard to determine those. And there are going to be times where sometimes you're just going to have to stop talking with somebody, stop working with somebody, because it's going to be obvious they are not looking for answers to their questions. They're just looking for continued arguments. And the majority of the folks that came to Jesus were this way. But this fella, though he started bad, will end up good. But he starts out by asking his question, the Bible says, tempting him, saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Notice in verse 35 it says, one of them was, verse 34, the Pharisees. So this man is not only a scribe, but he's a Pharisee. A scribe was a writer of the law. All right, that's one that actually penned the words and put them down on paper. They were usually the most educated among the Pharisees. Some of the Pharisees were not that highly educated, not that intelligent, but the scribes were an elite group within them. They said that some of these scribes, especially those that turned out to be lawyers, at 13 years of age would go to the special schools for instruction, knowing they could not be a scribe until they were 30 years of age, because that was the required age for being a Pharisee and a religious leader at that time. So they had 17 years of training in being a scribe before they reached their pinnacle and reached their employment, basically their employment age, 17 years of it. We think lawyers go through a lot of education now. Back then, 17 years starting at 13 years of age. So this man is well educated. He's well knowledgeable. He knows the scriptures. He's been copying the law of Moses since he was 13 years old, rewriting it so the Pharisees would have copies in their synagogues to read from. He's a highly intelligent man. And he is a Pharisee, he is a scribe, and he was a lawyer. But you notice we've got letter A in this first section of it. The scribes, and that's not scribes plural, but possessive, this scribe, his dishonest question. In verse number 28, he asked the question in Mark chapter 12, which is the first commandment of all? In the law of Moses, there are 613 commandments. There's not just the 10 in Exodus chapter 20 that were penned by the finger of God on two tables of stone. But there, if you've ever read through Deuteronomy, Leviticus, they had laws about touching the bird's nest. They had laws about garments of different quality being sewn together. They had all kinds of commandments. Many of them were ceremonial commandments, and many of those were moral commandments. And there was always a great argument between the Pharisees, the Herodians, the Sadducees, the scribes, over which were the greatest commandments. Kind of like today, there are some in Christianity that talk about some sins being greater than other sins, venial sins and mortal sins and all that, and trying to separate all these things. Well, they tried to do that with the commandments. What is the greatest commandment? Look at, keep your place in Mark, look back at Matthew 23. Chapter 23, and if you're familiar with that chapter, you know exactly what's going on in this chapter. It follows this conversation we're reading right now, by the way. After the scribes, chief priests and elders, after the Pharisees and the Herodians, after the Sadducees, and after this scribe all asking questions, you can insert there Matthew chapter 23. That's when Jesus finally unleashed on them and say, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." But in Matthew 23, look if you would at verse number 23. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites," Jesus said, "for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin." All right, they were paying their tithe and have omitted the weightier matters of the law: judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought to have been done, and not to leave the others undone. You know what Jesus said? You're emphasizing giving. You're emphasizing tithing. You're emphasizing giving of your income, and that's fine. You ought to do that, but there are some things more important than that. And he said those things are judgment, mercy, and faith. When we read about the religion of the Pharisees, it was a false religion. It was a pseudo-religion. It was not a religion of the heart. It was a religion of the head. The 613 commandments of Moses, they tell us that 365 of those were negative, things they should not do, and 248 of those were positive, things that they should do. Can you imagine? Aren't you glad you didn't live in Old Testament times? And have to know those 613 commandments and obey those 613 commandments and be precise on them and knowledgeable about them. And they're all found just in the first five books of the Bible. That's a lot of information to have to carry around. Can we go back to singing our first song? Marvelous grace. Infinite grace. I'd rather have God's infinite grace than His infinite commandments. Now that's not to say that His commandments are discarded, but Jesus came to fulfill them. Those Ten Commandments given to Moses are still good moral guidelines, but they're only part of that law. And so the lawyer comes to Him as a scribe, as a Pharisee, as an intellectual, as an intelligent man, and he says, all right, out of all these commandments, what is the first and the great commandment? Now what is the first commandment? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. All right, Exodus chapter 20, the first one penned on the stone. Remember those commandments that were given there? But that's not the answer Jesus gave. In fact, He didn't even quote any of those Ten Commandments. I don't want to say it this way, I don't want to sound wrong in it. He pulled one from the hat. He pulled one they weren't expecting. He answered them in verse 29 to verse 31 by giving them a commandment that they weren't expecting to be given. Look back at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Can you imagine being given the question, out of the 613 commandments, which one is the greatest? We have 50 states in our union. Which one's the greatest? Everybody's going to say the one they lived in, right? The one they're from. Really? You think your state's better than Hawaii? You'd rather be here as the weather changes and the snow falls and be out there, all right? It's subjective, right? How are you going to come up with an answer to that? What is your favorite food? You get a different answer for every person that's out there, all right? What is the greatest commandment? You see how difficult a question that is to answer? But Jesus did not hesitate. He said, the first and great commandment is this. Notice Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verse number 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. When this one scribe approached Jesus at the end of this day, I'm saying the end of the day because he's already confronted all these other groups throughout the day, when he came to him, the Lord's mind was not so weary and not so tired that when he asked him, what's the greatest commandment, his mind automatically went to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And he said, the greatest commandment is thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy might, all thy mind. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. That speaks volumes right there. We are not called to keep the commandments. And yet Jesus did say in the New Testament that the greatest commandment, He said it more than once, the greatest commandment is this, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. You know what I have the challenge of doing as a believer in Jesus Christ, one that's been saved and redeemed for 48 years now? You know what my day-to-day challenge is? To love the Lord my God with all my heart, all my soul, and all my might, and all my mind. So wait a minute, preacher, you've been saved 48 years, you haven't arrived there yet? No, I haven't. I'm still in this body of flesh. I'm still in this mortal mind. And it struggles with this life and this world and what this world offers. And my desire and my goal and my heart's desire is to love the Lord my God with all my heart. You know why God, and this is a tricky thing. You look at some of God's children in the Bible. I'm reading in 2 Kings right now in my Bible reading. And it talks about some of the good kings. You know, and this king did that which is right in the sight of the Lord. But every one of them did something wrong. Now, some of them, they did that. They did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but they didn't get rid of the idols that were in Dan. All right? All of them did. All of them were good, but there was something they didn't do. Why did God still smile upon them? I just read about Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was a mess. He was a good man, a godly king, but on two different occasions he hooked up with Ahab, who he had no business being around, and both times it almost cost him his life. And yet God said to him, when he and Ahab were looking for God's will and God's direction for something, God said, "Who is this Ahab that's asking me direction? I'm not going to pay him any mind. Were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat?" And God still honored him. You know why? Because he was still human. He still made mistakes. But he loved the Lord his God with all his heart, soul, and mind. Or at least he was striving to do that. We can't excuse the sins of Old Testament saints. But we can't see their heart. And God could see their heart and knew that even though they messed up outwardly many times, they still love the Lord their God. David is the prime example. I understand that. And folks have a hard time with David. How could God love David? And how could you say David loved God with what he did? And I understand that. But read Psalm 51. Read David's Psalm of Penitence and his broken heart. Without a doubt. Read the other Psalms that he wrote. He loved God. But he messed up as a human being. And so the goal for all of us, the greatest commandment, is not this or that. We don't live by rules. We live by a relationship. You know the difference between true religion and religion? Religion is rules and regulations. Kneel here, bow here, pray here, repeat this, do that. Keep this code, keep these laws, do this thing. But real religion, the Bible says, James says, undefiled is actions, doing things. And you know what those are? Loving the Lord our God. Having a relationship with Him. And that's something, folks, we're working on every day of our life. We sang the song. Pastor Lewis had no idea what our lesson was on tonight. Just a closer walk with Thee. I like it. He said, let me sing this for you as if we didn't know that song. He doesn't know the generation he's talking to right here. All right. We've all heard Tennessee Ernie Ford sing that song in the 1950s, all right? 1960s. But that's what it's about, having a closer walk with the Lord. And so he said, the greatest commandment is this, back to Mark chapter 12, the greatest commandment, and he quoted Deuteronomy chapter 6, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, and all thy strength. This is the first commandment." You know what Jesus did in essence? He encapsulated the first four commandments. We've talked about it before, and Pastor Braden's been preaching on the Ten Commandments for the last 9 months. He just did number 9 last Sunday. He's been preaching on that. And those commandments are divided into two groups. The first four is man's relationship to God. The second six are man's relationship to man. Honoring thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not covet. All right, all those things. Man's relationship to man. But the first four are man's relationship to God. Thou shalt not make into thee any graven image. All right, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. All right, so there are two groups of men. Jesus basically is saying that those first four are all encapsulated in this one commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, and all thy might. We live by a relationship, not by rules and regulations. But our relationship controls our rules and regulations. We don't do certain things because we love Him. We do certain things because we love Him. Jesus said, the first and great commandment is this, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Notice the second in verse 31, back in Mark chapter 12, the Lord's answer, man's relationship with God. Then the second commandment, verse 31, and the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. This speaks about man's relationship to man. The first responsibility is man's relationship to God. The second responsibility is man's relationship to man. You know, the world has that. They don't even have it. I'd like to say they have it backwards, but that's giving them more credit than they have. They take the number 2 commandment and make it the number 1 commandment. The world we live in thinks that how you treat your fellow man is the epitome of good behavior. You can throw God out. You don't need to worry about God. And everything you read in the newspapers and everything you read in politics and everything come out of Washington, D.C. is bettering society and treating other people and promoting other people and benefiting other people and doing. And those things are not all wrong. But they're the second commandment. They have to be a result of the first commandment. And if you don't love the Lord your God, it doesn't matter what you do to your brother and your neighbor. It doesn't matter. Folks are spending their time sending money to feed the homeless, and I'm not against that, and preachers always get in trouble when they say anything negative about that. Feeding the homeless, clothing those in foreign countries. We do that with missionaries. We've done that. We've sent clothing. We've sent money for clothing. We've helped our missionaries over in Romania when the war in Ukraine broke out, sent them special offerings to buy commodities and things for the people that were war-torn. That's all great. But that's commandment number two. And commandment number two without commandment number one accomplishes nothing. You give somebody toothpaste, you give somebody towels, you give somebody clean socks, that's wonderful, that is good. But if you don't give them the gospel of Jesus Christ, they die with clean socks on. They go to hell with brushed teeth. I'm not trying to sound facetious or mean, but that's not the important thing. But that's all that the world sees is taking care of number two. Commandment number two. Jesus said the first commandment, love God. The second commandment, love thy neighbor. Here's something else interesting about Jesus. When he pulled that second commandment, he didn't get it from Exodus 20. He didn't get it from the two tables of stone. He didn't even get it from the book of Deuteronomy where he got the first commandment. Jesus' mind was so full of Scripture because he was God manifest in the flesh. We understand that. He was the author of it. Sometimes people say, well, where did Jesus say anything about this or that? And you quote the book of Romans or you quote Ephesians. Well, that's not Jesus speaking. All the Bible is Jesus speaking. You want a red letter edition? I'm not against red letter editions. Don't misunderstand me there. But everything's the Word of God. And so everything he said, and he's the one that spoke everything, all these commandments in the Old Testament. And when he wanted to draw something from there, notice where he went. It's in Leviticus chapter 19. Look there with me if you would. Leviticus chapter 19. The first great commandment was in Deuteronomy chapter 6. The second commandment is in the book of Leviticus and chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse number 18. Here nestled in the law of Moses notice verse 16 thou shalt not verse 17 thou shalt not verse 18 thou shalt not remember we said 365 of the commandments are negative 248 are positive verse 18 starts with a negative thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people. Notice the last half. But thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. It's kind of a little tag, isn't it, that the second half of the verse? And yet Jesus took that little second half of the tag on that verse from back in Leviticus chapter 19 in the middle of all that stuff. Kind of like looking at a wall with writing all over it and picking out randomly something in one section. Jesus wasn't doing it randomly, but in all that he saw, he picked out the second half of the verse in that text, and he said, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Oh, what a Savior we serve, who knows the answer to every question, and knows the proper Scripture and the proper verse to give when it's necessary. And when it's needed. Folks, you know why we should read our Bible every day is to fill ourselves with Scripture so that when God wants to speak to us, He can pull one out of the hat, as it were. And we'll understand. And we'll know. And it'll meet the need. So here He is doing what He did with the Pharisees, with the Herodians, with the Sadducees, with the chief priests. He pulls out some Scripture. He gives them Scripture. That's what Jesus did all the time. in meeting the needs of people. He gave them that second scripture. And here's what happened beginning in verse number 32. The scribe gave an honest response. Again, I've said it already. This is something Jesus didn't get from any of the others. All those other groups He spoke to, when they were done, they just turned and walked away. They had not been convinced. They'd not been convicted. They'd not been concerned. They just turned and walked away. But here this man shows he's different, because it says in verse 32, "And the scribe said unto him, Well, Master, Thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but He." I think there's a change in his tone. We can't hear it, because it's in writing in black and white, but I think I hear it when I read it. Verse 33, "And to love Him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the soul and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." I believe that verse number 32 and verse 33 shows us some conviction evidenced. That this man received from Jesus the Scriptures, it landed on different ground. Remember the parable of the sower and the seed? Some of it landed on hard, stony ground. Some landed on the path. That's the Pharisees, and that's what Jesus, exactly what He's talking about when He talked about that sower and the seed. And here He says, this man, when the seed hit his heart, it was fertile ground. We can't see this. We can't know what's happening. But we just imagine, here was a man of the Pharisees, a lawyer, well-trained, intelligent. Yet he had a heart for God, and he was sick and tired of what he saw. Sick and tired of the regulations and the rules that restricted and that gave them power and that gave them oppression over the people. He was tired of the Phariseeism and the Sadduceeism and all that kind of stuff. And when he heard the word from Jesus' mouth, it affected his heart. And he said, "Well, Master, Thou hast said the truth." He said, "For there is none, one God, and there is none other but He. And to love Him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." I truly believe his heart has been prepared and ready. He's come a long way. It's been a long road. He's been prepared for one direction all his life, much like Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, raised a Pharisee of the Pharisees. His father was a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee. After him, he'd follow and taught, sat at the feet of Gamaliel and learned. And yet there was an emptiness and a void in his heart and in his spirit, that when he saw Stephen's stone and his face, as it were, the face of an angel, according to Acts chapter 7, something affected Paul and said, "You know, in all the religion I've got and all the everything I've done and accomplished in my life, I don't have the peace that man had when he gave his life and said, I see Jesus standing at the Father's right hand." And much like Paul, this young Pharisee, what he saw and what he heard that day draw him closer. Notice verse 34. "And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly." You know what that means? Carefully. Watching his words, he's an intelligent fellow. Choosing his words carefully by what he just said. Agreeing, calling Jesus Master and saying, you've said right. That's the greatest commandment. That really is true. When Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." His conversion is imminent. "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." Now, we don't get the follow-up of this story. But I'd like to believe that like Nicodemus, whom Jesus said, "You must be born again," and we find later that he's begging the body of Christ in evidence of his faith, I'd like to believe that this young man did the very same thing. "Thou art not far." But you got to take that step. Acknowledging the truth and claiming the truth is not enough. You've got to receive the truth. Just saying Jesus is Lord is not enough unless you believe Jesus is Lord. Saying it with your mouth is not enough if it's not sincere from your heart. But Jesus says to this man, you're not far, you're close. How tragic it would be to be that close and yet never see the kingdom of God. But I hope he did. I kind of think he did, but I don't know the answer. But he was that close to the kingdom of God. I hope he got in. I hope he followed through with what he believed. He seemed to be bold enough to not have to follow what the Pharisees were saying. He came out on his own and had this conversation with Christ. And once that happened, the end of the verse says, and no man after that durst ask him any question. The Lord shut him down. He answered all their questions that day. Whoever they sent, whatever group came, those that were well educated, those that were well versed, those that thought they had the question nobody could answer, they all came to him that day. And they got their questions answered, but only one man got close to the kingdom of God. And that was that scribe. See, it all depends on the heart's intent. Folks are antagonistic. They're anti-God, anti-church, anti-Christian, anti-Bible. Some of them are that because of ignorance. Some of them are parroting things they've heard and been taught. And the great tragedy of our day and age is there's not enough of those that have passed on Bible teaching to younger generations. Do you understand that? Understand that the generation before my generation, my dad's generation, the generations before that, they knew more Bible than many ministers know today. I'm talking about the young ones coming out of seminary. The young ones just don't. I remember when my kids were young and traveling in the car and asking them, they loved to have quizzes, Bible questions. Ask us Bible questions, Dad. And one of their cousins would be riding with them. And I would ask my kids all these questions, and they'd be, you know, how many fish did Peter catch in John chapter 21 when he threw the net out? Matt or Chris or somebody would say, 153! They knew how many it was. And then I'd come to the cousin, I'd say, all right, who built the ark? Jesus? You ask kids questions these days. Jesus is the answer to everything. Now, that's not a bad thing, but it's just we don't have the same knowledge of it as we did back then. And a lot of the ignorance of God is just simply that. It's ignorance. And they need to be introduced to it, and they need to hear it, and they need to understand it. But a lot of it is turning in our day to hardening, the hardening of the heart, and rejection of things that are spiritual. I don't want to go out on a limb, but Pastor Lewis, working with the schools, the kids are not a problem as much as the parents are a problem. Kids don't rally around the pole. Let's go out there and pray. Kids, they don't care. But the parents get upset. I don't want my kid out there praying. I don't want them to do it. That's where it's coming from. This man had a sincere heart, and it brought him close to the kingdom of God. And Lord willing, hopefully, and I think, into the kingdom of God. It all depends on the soil of the heart. You know, only God can affect the soil. You and I can sow the seed. We can give the seed. Give out the Word of God. Give gospel tracts. Give witnesses. Do whatever we can. Give out the seed. Only God can affect the heart. We need, and that's done by prayer. And so pray for those that need a softening of the heart to receive the seed of the Word of God so that they will enter in by faith to the kingdom of God. Let's stand together this evening.